The lesson we're on right now is S7, and it's entitled The Healing Equation, Part 2.
We're going to review a little bit first, but we're going to kind of shift in low gear tonight. We're getting really down to some really nitty-gritty, really, of healing. And so in praying about it this week, I just feel like the Lord just wants us to kind of just go slow through here and take our time and really cover this, because sometimes you think, well, you know, there'll be another time. Sometimes there isn't another time where you can really get into it to the depth that we're getting into it, because we've started, you know, 7 weeks ago with this, and it's building. And sometimes we don't realize how much we've learned and how much we're ready for something that we may never get to this level maybe again. Who knows? So just really concentrate tonight on what the Lord has for us. So we're going to, like I say, shift into low gear a little bit. Just by way of review, we talked last week about the analogy between healing and electrical circuit. And the reason I come back to this is because it's a really good example for healing. We have God's power, which is always present to heal, ever since He took those stripes, ever since His body was bruised for our healing. For the Word of God says what? By Jesus' stripes, ye were healed. And if we were healed, we are healed in God's eyes. In God's eyes, everything about us is okay as far as healing goes, because His Son took the bruises and the stripes and everything needed for our healing, just like He took our sin and everything that was needed for our remission, the remission of sin in our life when we accept Him as Savior. Well, at some point when we get this teaching on healing, you know, we should consciously say, I'm accepting Jesus as my healer too. He is my healer, because by His stripes we were healed. And so, since Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sickness, ever since then, as far as God's concerned, that power is always present to heal. Okay? And we need to realize that we're not trying to get God to do something. He's already done what He's going to do about the healing. In other words, it's going to be manifested in our bodies by the Holy Spirit at some point when we believe what His Word says about healing. But what I want to get across is that power is always present. He's always ready to heal. Now, in any electrical circuit, any time you want to turn on the power in your home, the power is always available, assuming the electrical company is up and going. And what we have to do is to turn the switch on, right? We've used this analogy over and over, but it's a very good analogy. So our job then, God's job is to provide the power for healing, which He's already done through His Son. Our job then is to figure out how we get the switch of faith turned on. And that's what we're still talking about a little bit tonight. Now, last week, this lesson is called The Healing Equation, Part 2. The healing equation we talked about last night, there's three parts. There's really three parts to being healed. First, faith. Faith in that it's God's will for you to be healed and that God has already taken your infirmities and bore your sickness. Secondly, actions that back up what God has already done. In other words, if you really believe it, you're going to act like you believe it. Isn't that right? Anything you really believe, you act like it. It's nothing mysterious. All we're saying is we can't be saying, oh, I'm praying, believing God is healing me or is going to heal me or has healed me, and then behave and talk differently later. It's got to be consistent. And the third thing we need to keep the switch of faith on, that turns the switch of faith on, is our action, when we act on God's Word. We'll talk about that tonight. Then patience, after we've prayed and before the manifestation of healing comes, that patience keeps the switch of faith on, all right? And so that's just a little bit of review. Now, last week, we took some examples, because I don't know any better way, really, than to talk about healing than to just use some examples. And we had examples last night where five different people were diagnosed with cancer, okay, in our example. And they reacted five different ways. And this is fairly typical. The first guy, just very briefly, we called Fred. This particular guy, he was a good guy, he was a Christian, he loved the Lord, but he didn't have any basis for his faith. He never had heard that Jesus took his infirmities and bore his sickness. So that when he was prayed with for healing, when he prayed for healing, all he could really do then is hope that God would heal him. Because he had no basis for faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come any other way. So he only hoped God would heal him, and so he didn't get the switch of faith turned on. The second example, we call the guy named Guy. He was another born-again Christian, but he had some strife in his life. In our particular example, we talked about 1 Peter 3:7, where it says that, you know, if we have strife in our lives, our prayers will be hindered. Okay? And it also says in 1 John 3:21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask of God, we will receive of Him. Okay? But the other side of this thing is that if we don't have, if our heart does condemn us about something, if there's some unconfessed sin in our life, then we can't generate that confidence, that faith that we need to get healed. So sin can block healing, okay? We're just going real quickly over this. So that was his problem. He needed to confess that sin, get it cleared up, so God could hear his prayer. The third example was somebody we call Sue. She was born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, even loved the Word of God. She loved to read the Word. And we talked last week about the fact that even though you read the Word and you get faith, James 2:17 says this, faith without works or corresponding action is dead, being alone. Is everybody with me? Okay, I'm just reviewing this. So even though she had some faith, even though she'd heard the Word, she hadn't acted on that faith. And so for her, she didn't have the switch turned on yet. And we had an example. Do you remember the man at Lystra that Paul was preaching to? And it said Paul perceived that he had faith to be healed, but this man still hadn't got up. He still was in his state of paralysis there. He couldn't walk. But Paul perceived he had the faith, and so Paul triggered him to act on his faith. And Paul said, stand upright on thy feet and walk. Now, if that man had sat there and thought, this is ridiculous. I was born not walking. What is he saying? He would still be sitting there, figuratively, because he wouldn't have acted on his faith. But when he acted on the faith and said, I'm going to make an attempt to stand, strength rushed into his limbs and he was healed. He had to act on that faith. And so we're down finally to the fourth example. Now, we're going to spend a little time with Mary, because this woman got it all together. She heard the Word. Faith came from hearing. Now, what we mean, we're not talking about when you hear the Word. We're not talking about hearing financial truths from the Bible. We're not talking about hearing other things. We're talking about hearing the Word on healing. It's clear, isn't it? If you're going to have faith for healing, you're going to have to hear what the Word says about healing. You know, this is just the way it works. We're going to see this tonight. Turn to Mark 11:24, and we'll get started in the Word with that little review now. I don't know any scripture anywhere that tells us any better what's required of us when we pray for anything than Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24 says this. Now listen closely. Jesus is speaking. And if you go up two verses, Jesus says, have the God kind of faith, or have the faith of God. What kind of faith is that, Lord? We're about to find out. He says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, healing might be the thing you desire. Maybe it's financial blessing of some kind. I don't know. In this class, we're talking about healing. So what thing, that healing you desire, all right? When you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. Now, here's the key thing, and this is so simple, people miss it anyway. When you pray, believe, and then later you shall have it. But the believing comes when you pray, not when you shall, when you get it. Okay? I mean, this goes, and that's where so many, it's so simple, but so many people miss it on this one little area here. They get something like, you know, they want to be healed, or they need some financial blessing, or whatever it is, and so they pray. Or they go to someone for prayer. But maybe they haven't heard enough of the Word on it yet. Maybe their faith isn't quite there yet. Or maybe they're just praying and hoping. And this is what happens if you don't believe you receive at the moment you pray. Then that's not faith. That's hoping. And so that's why I said last week, sometimes it's a lot better to wait before you pray. To get your faith to a level that when you pray, that you can say, at this moment, this date, this time, this is where I'm going to draw my line in the sand and say, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. I received that healing tonight in my body, and then not move from that. When you pray, believe you receive. And if you can't believe you receive when you pray, then it's better to wait until you can, because we'll be wasting our time, okay? I don't like, personally, to wait around on something I've prayed for, And all the time, God's waiting on me. See, I think it's God's move, and all the time it's my move, because maybe I prayed and I didn't really believe when I prayed. Now, the thing that's nice about God is He provides the tools so that we can believe when we pray. See, if we didn't know what God's thoughts were, if we didn't know what God's will was, there's no way that when we prayed, we could believe we received. If we didn't know that God always wanted to heal, there's no way that when we prayed, we could believe we received healing. Because we wouldn't know what God's opinion is on this. That's why He gave us the Word of God. So that faith cometh by hearing what God's will is. Once we know that it's God's will to heal, then once that knowledge goes from our head down into our heart, see, the first time we hear it, we don't understand, really. You know, it has to get down inside. That's why we have to meditate upon the Word of God. Okay, so we have to get that healing scripture down in our spirit to the point that it hits us that, you know, Jesus has already taken every infirmity, every sickness. It's just like my wife when she used to have migraine headaches. We went over and over the things I'm talking to you about tonight. I tried to explain it to her because I had learned this and it really helped me. And she's, yeah, I agree with that. But see, she was agreeing with it, but it wasn't really hers yet. Then one day she was in the middle of a migraine headache and she just said, I am not going to take this anymore. Jesus has already taken this. And just like stomped her foot and said, Satan, I'm not going to accept this any longer. Jesus is my healer. He took this once and for all. And that's the last one she ever had. But it had to get down inside to the point where she could believe that she received when she prayed. Okay, so this woman here, she believes now. That's, see, faith is now. Faith is not in the future. You know, faith is not waiting to see what happens. Faith says, if God says this is true and gets it, you get it down in your heart, then that's the way it is. I can believe now. And I'm today, whatever day it is, when I have a major thing that I'm praying for, I write it down and I put a date on it. And I put the scripture that God promises this. Because once we've prayed, then time goes by sometimes before the manifestation occurs. By manifestation, I mean before that healing is actually in my body. But here's the truth that we kind of ended on last week. When we pray, or when we have prayer for us, now if you go to someone else for prayer, it's your faith that's important, okay, primarily. If you get someone to agree with you, now their faith is important too. There has to be an agreement there. We'll cover later in this course different ways of praying for healing. But whether you go for prayer or you come up front and pastor or someone else lays their hands on you, it's your faith that needs to be there, okay? Not pastor's faith, but you're the one that needs the healing. I'm the one that needs the healing. I'm the one that needs the faith, okay? And so it's important that when we go up there, and those, that's why God has hands laid on us. That's why He has oil poured on us, because that's a point of contact. That's the time at which we believe, okay? This is it. This is where I'm drawing the line in the sand. And from now on, all my confession, all my actions line up with this fact. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Okay, good. All right, so let's go on now and take an example. Turn to John, Gospel of John. There's a wonderful example in John here that illustrates what I'm trying to get across. It's a wonderful example. It starts at verse 46. And Jesus has just returned into his hometown, or near his hometown, Cana of Galilee. That's where he turned the water into wine, remember, in this first miracle he ever did. And verse 46 says this, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For his son was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when his son began to amend. And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. and himself believed in his whole house. Now, in this account, there's some wonderful truths. And in meditating on this today, I learned some things that I didn't know before, and I've spent some time on this verse before. Now, first of all, Jesus is in Cana. This man comes to him from a town called Capernaum, which was Jesus' basic home after he was an adult. He was basically in and out of Capernaum as his base. These two cities are about 25 to 30 miles apart. So this man walked or rode his donkey or whatever, some primitive to us means of travel, 25 or 30 miles to get there. Probably took him at least all day long, right? I mean, even at 3 mile an hour walking, which is a pretty good pace over a long period of time, would take over 8 hours. So this man has come to Jesus, and he's gone to him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. That's why the man was there. So what the man wanted to do is he wanted Jesus to come to his home and heal his son. Jesus took a look at this man and said, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. See, belief is always an issue. If you go through the Gospels on the healings, and these were not even believers. We're believers. God really expects us to believe. He's given us the Bible and everything else. But he's saying, he's basically saying, we got a problem. Unless you see something with your eyes that I've already done, you're not going to believe. That's the situation right at this instant. Jesus discerned that. The man, when he said this, basically just didn't pick up on it. He said, sir, come down, or my child's going to die. He basically just didn't pick up on what Jesus was saying. So what the man has done so far, and this is the first point I want to get across to you, is all he's done is besought Jesus that he might come and heal his son. Folks, it takes more than just beseeching Jesus to heal to get the job done. There's got to be some action. Now, the reason I'm saying this is so many times, and I've done this too, I'll come before the Lord and I'll beseech him for something. Lord, I really want you to do this. Please do it in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, maybe I've got some faith there, but I need some action. Faith without action is dead, being alone, James 2:17 says. Okay? So Jesus, seeing the situation here, seeing the man saying, Jesus, come down to my house, my son's going to die, thinks to himself, I need more than this to work with. And he says to the man, unless you see, I can see the problem, unless what you see something with your eyes, you're not going to believe. But see, it's the other way around. We got to believe before we see something with our eyes. You know, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe, and then you shall have it. Anyone can believe after they see the miracle, right? So Jesus says, we got a little problem here. And so how does faith come? By hearing what? The word of who? Of God. So there's three things there. You need to hear, need to be the word, and it needs to be the word of God. So Jesus, knowing the problem here, says to the man, he's going to give him a little word. Is Jesus saying the word of God? Yes, he says, he has seen me, has seen the Father, didn't he? Jesus' words are the word of God. Anything Jesus said, since he's God, has got to be the word of God. Does everybody agree to that? So Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Now, here's a question. Let's just pause for a second. Why did not Jesus just heal his son from where he was right then? In other words, why didn't Jesus in the beginning, when he came to him and he said, Master, come down before my son's going to die. And Jesus said, okay, your son lives. He's all right. I've healed him. It almost sounds, if you read this and don't read it carefully, that that's what Jesus said. But he didn't really. What he says here is, go thy way, thy son liveth. In other words, if you don't go your way, your son's not going to live. See, that's part of the answer here. This man, to demonstrate his faith, Jesus is saying to him, I need something from you. Unless you see a sign and wonder, you're not going to believe. So here's my word. I'm going to give you something to base your faith on. Go your way. Your son lives. Now, what's the man's part in this thing? He has to go his way, right? Because that's the condition. He didn't just say, thy son lives. He says, go thy way, and thy son lives.
So this man, to demonstrate his faith, has got to turn around, if he believes Jesus, and leave. And that's what he does. Look here, it says, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. See, that's the action. Faith without action is dead, being alone. He heard the word, he believed the word, but then he acted on the word. Now, if that man would have stood there and said, oh, Jesus, I don't want to leave. I want you to come down to my house. What's he saying? He's saying there's no faith there. He had no faith in what Jesus said. He's saying, I can't believe unless you come to my house and lay your hands on my son. But Jesus needs some action from this man. You understand that? I mean, it's important that when we pray that we act upon whatever it is that we need, that we act. It's all through the Bible. Everything is based, any answer to prayer is based upon action. And we don't hear this so much sometimes. So this man goes his way. Now this man's got to go like 30 miles back, all right? And so the man had to leave Jesus. Now the man came there, it's obvious, isn't it? He came there with the idea, if I can just get Jesus to come to my house, sort of like Jairus did in another part of the Bible, and heal his daughter in that case. If I can just get Jesus to my house, he'll do the work, whatever he needs to do, and everything will be all right. But Jesus is asking this man to do something. He's asking him to go his way and just believe the naked word of Jesus Christ that thy son liveth. So the man turns around and he leaves. Now, we don't know what happens from the time that Jesus says, leave, until he meets the people the next day coming and saying, your son liveth. That was the next day, folks. For overnight, all the rest of that day, all that night, and the next day, until those people met him, he had to act on what Jesus said. He had to continue walking toward Capernaum. With no evidence with his eyes, now this is important, no sensory evidence that anything had happened to his son. Only evidence he had was the word of Jesus. That's all he had. But that was good enough for that man to leave Jesus, to change his mind, and say, it's okay if he doesn't come. He said, go thy way, thy son liveth. See, that's what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, is it enough for you that I say to you, by Jesus' stripes, ye were healed? That himself, the Lord Jesus, took your infirmities and bare your sickness? That Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, and in that curse was every sickness and every disease? Is that enough? This man left and walked all that day, spent the night along the road somewhere. Now, don't you think the enemy was trying to say to him, you must be nuts. You walked all this way to get Jesus to come to your house, and you're leaving with nothing. You have nothing. Nothing. Jesus, the man of power, isn't even coming to your house. He's not even going to lay his hands on your child. I mean, have you ever heard those words after you've tried to stand in faith for something, where the enemy comes to you and tries to put this doubt in your mind? He doesn't want you to believe this. If he can get your actions to get off the word of God once you've drawn that line in the sand, he's won the battle. If he can get you to say, if you go to the doctor the next day and you've prayed for healing and the doctor says, you know, this looks like it's getting worse. If the enemy at that moment, see, that's the moment he's going to come in with his ammunition at that moment. He's going to wait until things don't look so good. He's not going to wait until things, your faith is high. He's going to look till some contrary evidence comes in, and then he's going to say, see, it's not working. And then he waits and hopes that you say with your mouth what he's saying in your mind. See, Satan can't defeat us. Jesus has already defeated him. But what Satan tries to do, folks, is get us to defeat ourselves. See, he hasn't got the power to do it, because Jesus has defeated him, and we have all power and all authority over Satan. But if he can get us to agree with him, when that doctor brings the contrary word that doesn't agree with the word of God, if he can get us to agree with a negative statement, no matter how sincere, even a Christian could come and say, you know, you don't look very good. You better go to the doctor, or whatever. If he can agree, nothing wrong with going to the doctor, don't get me wrong, but what I'm saying is, that should not be the basis for our faith, what the doctor says, once we've drawn that line in the sand. The basis for our faith is the Word of God, not what anybody else says that contradicts the Word of God. And now that is so crucial, because in my own life, I know that's the point at which I've missed it so many times. You know, I've heard the Word, I believe the Word, I've gotten the faith down in my heart, and then I make a stand, but then a day goes by, 2 days go by, a week goes by, and someone says something, and a negative thought comes in my mind, and the first thing I know, that switch of faith which I turned on, I turn right back off again through something I say. Okay? So this man, you know, you got to give him some credit here. I mean, he went all that day and all that night and all the next day moving toward his home with thoughts, I'm sure, in his mind. Now, thoughts in our mind don't hurt us, you know, per se. They only hurt in the sense that we give them attention and then say something with our mouth. See, our thoughts aren't going to really do any damage, except for the fact that if we think about something long enough, we may say it. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then we got a problem. Okay, so Satan will come in and he'll put a thought in your mind. But what we've got to learn to do, and this doesn't happen overnight, is we've got to learn to say, just like Jesus did, it is written, Satan, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And that's my confession, and that's what I believe. Jesus said it, you know, and just quote the scripture back to him. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, when I prayed, I believed, I received it, and that settles it. Now, the thing that is tough for us is that we are material beings, and we're so used to going by what our senses tell us. If our body hurts, then we're sick. If our, you know, whatever we can see, taste, touch, hear, all the senses, we're so used to relying almost only on that. And what God is saying here, this is a spiritual kingdom that I've introduced you to here. Things operate differently there. Yes, you still need your senses to operate in this world, but I've got some different secrets and words and things for you that I'm asking you to believe in spite of what your senses say. In other words, your senses are fine, but when the Word of God is contradicted by your senses, he's saying, go with my Word. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:18 says. It says we're not to look to things seen, but to look to things unseen. That sounds a little odd the first time you hear it. You say, how do I look to something unseen? What God is saying is we have two sets of eyes. We have our physical eyes that look at this physical universe, and we have spiritual eyes that are based upon what the Word of God says that looks at truths that are even more real than what's that we see with our eyes. Peter said it this way. If you go back to 1 Peter 2:19, I think it is, he is talking about the time that he and John and James went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And they saw Jesus transfigured before them. And his father spoke, you remember? And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he says, we were eyewitnesses in 1 Peter 2:19 to his majesty. We saw his glory. So that's good. He saw that. They were witnesses. But if you go further on down, he says something that's astounding. He says, but we have a more sure word than this, the Scriptures. He talks about the Scriptures being more sure than visual evidence. See, and what God's trying to say to us is, and he's saying to this man here, the problem you're having, sir, is that unless you see something with your eyes, you're not going to believe. We've got a problem here. He says, so I'm going to make a statement. He didn't say this to the man. And I'm going to say, go thy way, your son lives. It's like there was a big pause in heaven at that point, I believe. Jesus had spoken, there's the Word of God. Now, that Word, when received, will generate faith. Okay, it's got to be received into that soil. You know, if it lays on the surface, it won't do any good. That man received that Word into his heart and changed his mind from what he thought needed to happen to his son to get healed. He thought Jesus had to come there. But Jesus says, go thy way, thy son lives. I can just see this sort of like you come to certain points in your life where there are forks in the road. It's important what decision you make. You know, every day doesn't happen. We can drift along, things are the same. But every once in a while, if we come to a fork and we have to make a decision, this was a real fork for this man. Which way is he going to go? Is he going to believe Jesus, that he can just go his way, his son lives? Or is he going to insist that Jesus comes to his house?
He goes his way, walks all that day, all that night, and the remainder of the next day, and finally his friends come and say, your son lives. And then he asks of them when it happened, and they said, yesterday at the 7th hour, 1 p.m. it happened. See, this man put it all together. He had the faith, he said he believed God. He had the action, our healing equation, remember, faith plus corresponding action, plus the patience. He walked all that day, all that night, and part of the next day, or stayed overnight, whatever. But time passed where he had to continually move toward home, believing all the time and throwing out of his mind, casting down any imagination that says, your son's not going to make it. Unless you get that man over there, he's dead. Can't you imagine that's what the enemy would try in that situation? He doesn't want this man's son healed, but the man made it. And this is our example. Do you see this wonderful example in the Word of God here? Faith came with the Word. Praise the Lord. Jesus couldn't really do much. It's his faith that did it. That's one of the points here. Jesus cannot just, well, he can, but he doesn't. He requires faith on our part. He can occasionally come in once in a while with little faith and through the gifts of healings or something like that and heal someone. But it's usually for someone that hasn't heard the word, is an unbeliever, something like that, as a sign. For believers, we can know always when we pray for anything that's promised in the Word of God. For anything that's in God's Word, we can get that faith in our heart, draw the line in the sand and say, as of today, this is what I'm standing on. This is what God's Word says. Write the Scripture down, date it, and then act upon that. Turn to Luke chapter 17. We'll see another example. We all know who Kenneth Hagin is, right? We've all heard of Kenneth Hagin. I heard him say one time something kind of interesting. You remember in Mark 11:23 where Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, he didn't say that. He said, whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. If you go back and look at that verse, Jesus, in that verse, talked about believing only once, believing in the heart. He mentioned the word believe once. He mentioned the word say three times. And Kenneth Hagin said he was meditating on this verse one time, and he said the Lord spoke to him and said, did you notice in that verse that I said say three times and I said believe once? He says, no, I never noticed that, Lord. He says, go back and look at it. So he went back, looked at it. He says, yes, that's true. You did. You said believe in your heart once, and you said say three times. And he said to them then, he says, when you teach the Word of God, you're going to have to teach three times as much about the saying part as the believing part for them to get it. See, you know what Jesus was really saying was, this is where people are mainly missing it, is in this area of acting. See, saying can be an action, can it? You know, our actions can be what we do and what we say after we've heard the Word of God and after we've prayed. Saying is part of the action. Saying is so important, what we say with our mouth. And so, if it seems to you like I'm spending a lot of time on this action part or this saying part, it's because it's the part I think we need to hear the most. Because if you're like I am, most of the time all the time, my prayers aren't answered. God wants to always answer them, but sometimes I'll have to admit after a while I think, you know, something's wrong here. You know, this just isn't coming. What is it, Lord? And you know, most of the time, it's been in this area of action after I've prayed. You know, I'm big on praying. Most of us are. We get in trouble or something, we're going to pray. And we say, have you prayed about that? Or I'm believing for, or whatever. We say that all the time. But we never hear somebody say they're acting on it, or this is what I'm saying, this is my confession, or I believed I received when I prayed. How are you today? Do you feel all right? You know, you don't look too good. Well, I've been feeling a little under the weather, or whatever. Instead of saying what they prayed. See, when we pray, you can say, well, I believe I received. I prayed. And Jesus said, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. I prayed. I believe I received when I prayed. And that settles it. That's what God's interested in. That is what separates those who get answers to prayer from those who don't.
most of the time, is this area of action after the prayer.
So Luke 17, let's look here at another case in verse 11. And it came to pass, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And then we know that only one of them returned to give thanks for what had happened. And Jesus says, what's the problem here? Weren't all 10 of you healed? Well, the point I want to make right here was, Jesus is coming down here, and these 10 guys, these 10 lepers, are all together. Of course, they're in a leper colony. They put them all together, right? And they're not allowed to associate with anyone else for obvious reasons. Okay? In fact, under penalty of Jewish law, they could not. That's why they're standing afar off and yelling at Jesus instead of just coming right up. They're not allowed to come close to other people. And so they're yelling and saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now here we are again. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us is not enough. He's merciful, but he needs some action out of them. Just like this nobleman that we just read about, where he said, go thy way, thy son lives. He needs some action out of that guy. All right? Jesus is hearing them say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on them. And when he saw them, he said unto them, instead of just healing them right then, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, if you're acquainted with Jewish law, the thing you had to do if you were healed of leprosy is to go show yourself to the priest. And the priest would check you out, maybe at arm's length, I don't know. But he would check you out, and if you were healed of leprosy, it would give you some sort of identification that would say, you don't have to be separated from the group anymore. You're healed, or it's gone away, or whatever. You don't have to. You can go and mix with people again. So when he said, go show yourselves unto the priests, what Jesus was really saying was, you're healed. Go your way. Show yourselves to the priest. Now, here are these guys again. They want to be healed. And they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy. That's great. He's merciful, but that's not going to get the job done. Jesus has to get some sort of action out of them. Can you see this? Is it starting to... And so he says, go your way, show yourself to the priests. They could have said, well, Lord, we will once we're healed. That would have ruined the whole thing. You see that? But what did they do? They said, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Not while they were standing there, not until they did something, not until they acted on what Jesus said, not until they acted on the Word of God. Here again, we have the same thing as before. Jesus said something. If you believe it, get it into your heart, faith will come. If you believe, if faith comes, then the next step is to act that faith. So what they did when Jesus said, this is the word for this situation, go show yourself unto the priest, they acted on that word. Okay? Faith came from hearing the word, acting on the word, and then the patience while they were going until the healing was manifested. See, the healing didn't manifest until as they went, they were cleansed. When they first turned around to go, they weren't healed yet. Now, can you imagine? Put yourself, you know, in their position. Don't just let this slide off. Let's say it's us. We're the lepers. We say, Jesus, have mercy on us. And he says, go show yourself unto the priest. Don't you think they're going to have a thought come into their mind that says, show myself unto the priest, he's going to think I'm crazy. If I walk up there with this mess hanging all over me, you know, this leprosy, to show him that I'm healed, he'll laugh me out of there. He'll say, get out of here. You see the faith it took for these people to turn around and head for that priest? I mean, so many times, I know if you're like me, you read these things and it just sort of goes in one ear and out the other, unless you really think about it. But if we put ourselves in that position, you know, what if it had been me there? Wouldn't I have been tempted to think to myself, wait a minute here. I'm going to be embarrassed. I could be embarrassed here. But the point I'm trying to make is we have a whole book here full of the Word of God. And any of these promises in here can be acted on the same way these lepers acted. But it takes some action. So these guys turned around, they took off to show themselves unto the priests, risking basically being called fools. I mean, the first thought that's going to go through your mind is, I get down there and I'm not healed. The man's going to say, what are you here for? Got that mess all over you. It's just like Naaman. Remember Naaman the leper? Back in 2 Kings chapter 5, I believe it is. He came to the man of God because he heard there was a prophet, Elisha, out there that could heal. A little maid in his that was working for his wife told that there's a man that can heal him of leprosy. Well, he went down there and talked to the king, and the king got all upset when he got down to Israel. And he says, who do you think I am? I can't heal you. And he says, and then someone told him, no, it's not the king. It's this prophet you got to get to. So he left there and went to the prophet. He got to the prophet, and the prophet never even came out and saw him. The prophet sent his servant out and said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you will come away clean. He got upset. He said, I've come all the way, all this way, wasted a couple of days at the king. He finally told me to come down here. I've come all the way to see this hotshot prophet. And he sends his servant out and tells me to go wash in this dirty river 7 times, and we got better rivers than this where I just came from that are cleaner. This doesn't make any sense. But see, that word came to the prophet. That was the word of God. Now that word, when acted upon, will bring whatever the promise is. So here again, we have the same. It's throughout the scriptures. Finally, one of his servants got through to Naaman, and he said, look here. If he'd asked you to do some hard thing, wouldn't you have done it? He said, all he's saying is go down in this river that's right here and wash 7 times. We've come all this way. Basically, he was saying, why not? So he did, and he was healed. Now, do you think if he hadn't gone down and washed in that river 7 times, he would have been healed? No, he wouldn't have been healed. Because God's word went out. Faith can come if we hear that word and act upon it. Okay? All through the Bible. Here's these lepers here. Go show yourself to the priest. You know, what he's saying to us today is, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. When Jesus took those stripes, when his body was bruised and broken for you, that was equivalent to his blood being shed for your remission of sin. Okay? At the same time Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of your sin, his body was bruised for your healing. We don't have any problem believing that Jesus, when his blood was shed, that we always sing these songs up here. You know, he's the Lamb of God. You know, we've heard it over and over and over till our faith is really strong in this area. If someone came up to you today and said, you're not saved, you really believe that some man who lived and died 2,000 years ago and shedding his blood on that cross, okay, I admit it happened, is you can believe in that and be saved and know that you're saved for eternal life? I don't believe that. How can you be so foolish? People think that, but does that bother you? No. Well, you can get to the same way with this healing area or anything else that's a promise in the Word of God. After we've been in the Word enough, whatever you might need, find the promise, meditate upon the promise, till the faith comes. When the faith is there, then pray. Believe you receive when you pray, and then you shall have it if the corresponding action matches what you first prayed for during the time you're waiting, then you shall have it. You understand that? All that has to happen. But it's not difficult. But it's very simple, and it's not difficult. It just does take a little persistence and a little consistency once you pray. It's like anything else, really. This is not so different than anything you really believe. If you really believe something, acting like you believe it is not really an effort, is it? I mean, it's natural, really. If you start to pray for something and you're laboring to act like it's true, then maybe you should have waited a little longer before you prayed. Because when you really believe, when you're sitting down, that chair is underneath you, you can just let go and flop in the chair. You're acting. And you know that chair is going to hold you up. When you get to the point where you know that healing is going to hold because Jesus took those infirmities, he bore those sicknesses, the same way his blood was shed for the remission of sin,
then we're going to see some victory over the devil in this area of healing. Now, these
two are very good examples, I think. In one case, Jesus said, go. In this case, he said, show. See, there's always an action Jesus is looking for. First, he said, go thy way, thy son liveth. There's an action. Go is a verb, right? He says to this man, go, and the man went. He acted on the word. He said, here, show yourselves to the priest. The men left, didn't argue with Jesus, didn't say, wait a minute, we're not healed yet. What's he going to say when we get down there and he sees us like this? Could you heal us first? Then we'll go show him. See, they would have missed the point. And I don't know, maybe there were lepers that did that in other areas that aren't recorded in the Word of God. And people are human. But the Holy Spirit recorded those instances that will help us. All the Word of God is trying to help us. And if we meditate upon these Scriptures, we'll see these things in the Word. See, if we read through this rapidly, we never would get this. But God's trying to show these things to us. Go. Show. You know, if you're like I am, you like to look at something. I like to look at something and say, you know, this is what the Bible's trying to tell me to do. See, there's God's part, there's our part. You understand that? Okay, so in this case, I'm trying to bring out the action. John chapter 9, verse 7, or verse 1. Now here's another example. These are all healing examples. I'm just trying to nail down this fact of faith, corresponding action, a little patience. For how long, we don't know. If we knew how long it would be, it'd be a lot easier sometimes, wouldn't it? I told Marianne one time I was in a traffic jam in Chicago. She says, patience, Mike, patience. Because I don't know, there's something about when you have no control over the situation. And when you're in a traffic jam and you're jammed in on all sides, there's nothing you can do unless your car can turn into a helicopter. And I've wished it would sometimes. But she says, just be patient, Mike. And I said, yeah, but you know, these guys have got all these signs out here and nobody's working. You know, and they got down one lane. And, you know, you're just thinking, why in the world am I, we're all narrowed down to one lane and waiting here for hours and no one's working over here and these lanes are all blocked off. But, oh, well, it's not productive. She says, it's not productive to think that way, Mike. There's nothing you can do about it. I know, honey, you're right. And she says, just be patient. And I actually said this to her one time. And I said, well, honey, if I just knew how long I'd have to be patient, then, and she goes, that's exactly the problem. That's what patience is you don't know how long it's going to be. You're patient anyway. So anyway, this patience is an important part of it. Verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, says, neither is this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Verse 6, and when he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now here we are again. Isn't it interesting? You think the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something here? Here's a guy that's blind. He's been blind ever since he was born. He's never once seen the light of day. Jesus sees the man, and he spits on the ground, makes a little mud, and rubs it on the man's eyes. And then he says to the man, go wash in a certain pool. Now here we are again. Why didn't Jesus just heal his eyes? Why didn't he just lay his hands on the man's eyes and say, be healed? Sounds simpler to me. I mean, why mess it up with all this mud and the spit and the pool and all of that? I mean, you know, why make it so confusing? You know, it's the same thing again. Here's a man that's blind. He needs some action from this man. And so he just does a seemingly foolish thing. He makes mud. He rubs spit on the guy's eyes, or the mud that he makes on the guy's eyes, made from the spit. And the man's got mud all over his face. And he says, now I'll go down to this pool, and it's about several hundred yards, about a half a mile from where Jesus was. It says Jesus tells us where he was here earlier. He'd just come out of the temple. And it says this man went to this pool. He had to stumble along or maybe get some help for about a half a mile, get to the pool, rinse his eyes off. But when he did, he could see. So this man, again, had to hear the Word of God. He had to receive it into his heart. Now, it can always be rejected. The Word can be rejected. You can hear what I'm saying tonight, and you can say, I don't believe a word of it.
It's up to you. Every person has their own free will. But to be receptive, to receive the Word in like this man, means that when you do receive it, you're going to do what the Word says. And the Word of God says, go wash in this pool. The man didn't say, well, this is crazy. I mean, I've got mud all over my eyes. This doesn't make any sense. Jesus, just lay your hands on me. Couldn't you do this, maybe? But he didn't say that. He just turned around, maybe got some help, went to this pool, washed, and he could see. Folks, you can't argue with success, right? It worked. You see, in these three examples, go thy way, thy son liveth. Show thyself unto the priests. In the third case, Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Each case, Jesus was trying to get some action out of the person so that they have control of their own destiny here. If you can act and hear my word and act on it, you will be healed. Father, thank you for your precious holy word tonight.
We thank you, Father God, for what you're trying to teach us about acting upon your word. I just ask, Father, that you just hammer this home this week for these people, Father, when they go the various ways, that you bring it back in various ways during the week, Father, to show them how to act on your word. Maybe there's some things that they've prayed for that aren't healing, or maybe they are healing. Father, I just ask you, in each case where one of your children here present tonight has something they've asked you for, Father, if there's an action required on their part, I ask you in Jesus' name to show them what's required of them for you to bring the manifestation of what they've asked for into their lives. In Jesus' name, we all pray. I pray. Amen.
Okay, let's go over our homework. The lesson we're on right now is S7, and it's entitled The Healing Equation, Part 2. Now let's go over the homework. First question, it's a true and false question. In Mark 11:24, Jesus said that we are to believe we receive when we pray, and then we will get it. True or false? Well, to answer this question, all you had to do was go back and read Mark 11:24. And in that verse, Jesus made this statement. He said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. And so the answer to that question is true. We are to believe that we receive when we pray. And if we do that, then we'll get it. So that's a true answer. Next question. Now we're talking here about the people that were examples that were diagnosed with cancer. We had Fred, Guy, Sue, Mary, and Rob. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. Name two things Mary did that enabled the healing power to begin working in her body. What did she do that enabled that power to start working? Well, number one, she had to hear the healing word. So that would go in the first blank. She had to hear the word on healing, the word on the healing promises. Anything like that goes in the first blank. The next thing she had to do is she received this word that she heard, and faith for healing came into her heart when she did that. By Romans 10:17, remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you receive that healing word into your heart, faith for healing will come. But you got to receive it. You can't be doubtful. You can't say, well, I don't know about this. You've got to receive it. So that's the second thing she did. And then you could also have this one. There's a third thing that she did. She believed she received when she prayed. So any two of those three would be correct for these two blanks. Okay, so let me just go over that real quickly again. She heard the word, she received the word, and she believed that she received what she was praying for when she prayed. She believed it was taken care of at that time. Okay, next question. Name two additional things that Mary did that enabled God's power to continue working in her body. Remember, as soon as you pray, the manifestation may not come right immediately. So there's some time that may pass in here. And that's what I'm trying to get at. What do we do during that time? So let me read again. Name two additional things she did that enabled God's power to continue working in her body. Number one, in the first blank, she acted upon the faith that she had. In other words, she had corresponding action to her faith. Second blank, she was patient until the healing manifested. And you could also say she held fast to what she believed until the healing manifested. Something like that would go in the second blank. Next question. We didn't talk about Rob, but from the outline, what started God's healing power working in Rob's body? Okay, here's what I have. He heard the word and received it, and then faith came. He believed, and he also believed he received when he prayed. So that combination of hearing the word and receiving it into your heart so that faith comes into your heart, and then praying and then believing you receive when you pray, starts the healing power of God working in your body. What finally stopped God's healing power working in Rob's body? Remember, he was one that didn't get healed. What stopped that? And we didn't talk about it in class, but it's on the outline. He believed the symptoms in his body more than he believed God's word. In other words, after he believed he received when he prayed, symptoms continued in his body that said he wasn't healed. And after a time, he began to believe the symptoms more than he believed God's word. And then finally, he said something. He said something to the effect was, I thought I was healed, but I guess I'm not. Because either I don't feel like it's working, or the doctor says I look worse, or something like that. He put into words, in other words, what his symptoms in his body were telling him, rather than just believing God's word anyway. So that stopped the healing power of God working in Rob's body. Okay, now we're going to move on to some of the Bible examples that we had. First of all, the nobleman's son. If you recall from the lesson, first question is true and false about the nobleman's son. The nobleman's son was healed because Jesus had faith and believed that he would be. True or false? That's false. That's not why the nobleman's son was healed. We'll find out as we go on here what did heal him finally, why he was healed. So that's false. That's not why he was healed. He was not healed because Jesus had faith. Next question. No, when the nobleman had faith that his son would be healed, then he was healed. True or false? That's false. That's not when he was healed. Faith is necessary, but it's not a sufficient condition for receiving anything from God. Remember James 2:17. What does it say? Faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. So you need more than faith, right? Faith is necessary, but we need more. We need action, right? So when the nobleman had faith that his son was healed, that was not when he was healed. So that's a false answer. Next question. Why didn't Jesus go to the nobleman's house and heal his son as asked? Remember, the man sought him that he would come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. Why didn't Jesus just go and do that? Why did Jesus say, go thy way, thy son liveth? Well, it's because the answer to this question is because he had to get the man to act upon the word of God. He had to get the man to act on his faith. The man believed that Jesus came to his house, he would be healed, but that would be all Jesus if he did that. Jesus would be doing the acting. Jesus would be doing the going. So Jesus said to him, to get some action out of this man, to get him to act on his faith, he said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And that man turned around and left just on that naked word of Jesus. As soon as he heard what Jesus said, he changed his mind and began to do what Jesus said. So the answer to this question is, Jesus had to get the man to act upon the word of God. Now, next question. What hour did the nobleman's son begin to get better? And if you read in verse 52 of John chapter 4, it says it was at the seventh hour, 1 p.m., when his son began to get better. Why at that time? because that was the time when the man turned around and headed for home and acted upon the word that Jesus gave him. So that's why it happened at that point, because that's the time the man acted upon the word of God. True or false? The man acted on his faith when he believed the words of Jesus and then turned and headed for home. True or false? That's true. That's exactly when he acted on his faith. Next question. This act of obedience demonstrated that the man believed the word that Jesus said. And that's absolutely true. This act of obedience to God's word demonstrated to God, to Jesus, that the man believed the word that Jesus said. It also demonstrated the faith the man needed to have for the child to be healed. That's true as well. See, he may have had some faith, but what demonstrates our faith? When we act upon our faith. So the order of events is, we believe, then we act, then God acts. True or false? That's true. We hear the word, we believe, receive the word into our heart, faith comes, then we act upon the word, and then God acts to bring about the promise, in this case healing, that we desire. Next question. In John 9, now we're on a different subject, we're different healing. In John 9, the blind man received his healing because Jesus rubbed the saliva and mud in his eyes. True or false? Well, that's false. That's not the reason the man received his healing. Yes, Jesus did rub the saliva and the mud in his eyes, but that was not the reason the man received his healing. So that's false. Next question. Why would Jesus tell a blind man to go and wash his eyes in a pool that he could not see to get to? The answer to this question is so he could get the man to act on his faith, or on the word, in this case, the word of Jesus, to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. See, God needs to get us to act upon our faith. It's not enough just to have faith by James 2:17. Faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. You can't just have faith alone. You have to have the action to go with it. And that's why we're spending so much time on this. So, why did Jesus tell a blind man to go and wash his eyes in a pool that he could not even see to get to? So he could get the man to act on his faith. Next question. Why was it important that Naaman wash exactly 7 times to be healed of leprosy? The same reason. So he could get the man to act. In this case, the prophet gave him the word, but it was still the word of God because God gave the word to the prophet. So why was it important that Naaman wash exactly 7 times? Same reason as before, so he could get the man to act, get in this case Naaman, to act on his faith. In this case, he had to wash 7 times. Next question. Why was it important that the Israelites march around Jericho exactly as ordered? Remember, they marched around every day, once a day for 6 days, and then on the 7th day they marched around Jericho 7 times, and at the end they blew their trumpets, and what happened? The walls fell down. Why was it important that they do this? Because that's what God said do. They needed to act on the word of God. They need to act on what God said. It's not enough to sit in camp and believe, I believe that if we march around those walls, they'll fall down. No, they couldn't have done it just on their faith. They could have very well believed what God said, but they had to act on what God said. And when they acted, the walls fell down. How does all this fit in with what God's word says in James 1:22 to 25? Well, this is such an important scripture. Let's go back and just read what it says in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. And here's what it says. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and right away forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, or blessed in what he does. So what does this have to do with all of this? Well, in every case, in the case of the nobleman, in the case of Sue, in the case of the blind man, in the case of Naaman, in the case of the Israelites, they all had this in common. They were all doers of the word and not hearers only. And what does God's word say? That if you do the word, see, doing the word is acting on the word, isn't it? Hearing the word brings the faith. But God doesn't want us just to be hearers only, people with faith only. Remember, faith without works is dead, being alone. He wants us to be doers of the word. And if we are, in every case, that the people were doers of the word and not hearers only, what happened? They were blessed. And that's exactly what it says here in James 1:22-25. Remember this last verse, 25. The one that's a doer of the word and not a hearer only, this man, that's the doer of the word, shall be blessed in what he does. And in each case where these people did the word, they were blessed. Remember that. You must be act upon the word. It's not enough just to hear it. True or false? It is very important that we know exactly what God's word says about healing and the other promises in God's word so that we know the part we play in receiving these promises. That's true. We have to know exactly what the promise says, so that if there's a part that we have to do something, some corresponding action, that we do it. And there always is to each promise. Once we've prayed, once we believe God, then we need to act on our faith. So that's true. In all cases, when there's a promise in God's word, you remember 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Well, all the promises of God are yes. I mean, he'll honor any promise. But we have a part to play, don't we? We have to act upon that word. God provides the promise, and God sees that we're blessed when we have the faith and then act upon that faith. Next question. Name two things we should make sure of before we pray for healing, or anything else, really. What are those two things? I think you should know that by now after hearing this homework and the lesson. But here they are. Number one, we need to hear the healing promises in God's word. And we need to do more than really hear it. We need to hear, and let's put it this way. In this first blank, we need to hear and meditate on the healing promises in God's word. That brings the faith in the healing promise. Number two, we need to make sure that we can believe we receive the thing we're praying for at the instant we pray. In other words, we don't pray that believe we have the manifestation then, but what we do believe is that it's all taken care of. This is it. This is my line in the sand. I'm praying right now, and when I finish this prayer, it's taken care of. God's working on it, and I don't have to concern myself with it any longer. That's believing you receive when you pray. So number one, just to go over this again, you need to hear and meditate on the healing promises in God's word. And number two, make sure that we can believe we receive when we pray. Name two things we should do after we've prayed and until our healing manifests. Number one, we need to act in line with the healing promise. In other words, that's called corresponding action. We need to act on our faith. Could be anything. Could be just saying something. When anyone asks you, well, how are you doing? I heard you went to the doctor the other day and you were diagnosed with whatever. Say, I prayed about that. I believed I received when I prayed, and God, healing power is working in my body right now. See, that's acting and confessing in line with God's word. People may not understand this exactly, and you don't have to go around telling everybody. You can just say it to yourself if you want to. You can get up in the morning and say something like this, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that I prayed. And when I prayed, I believed I received when I prayed that this healing would manifest in my body. I thank you, Father God, that the healing power of God is working in my body right now to bring about a healing and a cure. Thank you so much, Father, for this healing that's taking place in my body right now. That's acting in line with the word before you see anything. And then number two, we need to have patience and continue to act on and confess the healing promise until the manifestation takes place. And last question. The healing power of God is released into my body when my healing is manifested. True or false? Well, unfortunately, many people believe this is true, but it's not. It's false. The healing power of God is released into your body at the instant you pray and believe that you received when you prayed. That's when the healing power begins to work. Now, we don't feel it then, necessarily. But that's when the healing power begins to work. Remember, the Word of God tells us to lay hands on the sick, and they begin to amend from that time, or they shall recover. But we talked about that, those words in Mark 16:18, what they really mean. It means that you begin to amend at that time. So that's when the healing power begins to work. And your body may not feel that for a while. It happens first in your spirit. So the healing power of God is not released into your body when your healing is manifested. That's when the healing power is done working. You see the difference? So many people think, well, the healing manifests. God's healing power just must have gone into my body right at that instant. No. The healing power begins to work when we believe we receive, when we pray. Before the healing is manifested. So that's false. Well, that completes our homework for this part 2 of the healing equation.